All right, guys, let's return to our seats and turn in your Bibles over towards Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And let's start with prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful for who you are, the opportunity to come and to worship you, to lift up your name, to sing about the things that you are, but also the things that you do for us. And it is such a joy and a privilege to come. And as we look at your word this morning, God, I just pray that through your spirit, we would have our eyes of understanding opened up. Lord, I just pray that we would be people who are free because we understand what your word has to say, that we would live the grace and the mercy that you have given to us instead of trying to struggle in our own means. And Father, Lord, for the people who are still in bondage today, maybe wounded because of trying to follow after rules and regulations that were growing up in churches that told them that the only way to have a relationship with God was to perform. I pray, Lord, that you would remove those things from our heart and that you would heal those wounds so that we could have the relationship with you that you paid for. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And you guys ever get those spam phone calls? I know that Ian did because he happened to come by the church on Friday talking about the construction going on outside, and he started talking about it. And I'm like, yeah, it's part of the sermon. So I get them every day. And usually I just hang up on them. Sometimes I press one and tell them their need for Jesus. But have you noticed their strategies of getting you to answer? This is your credit card company, your vehicle warranty department. Your warranty is expiring. And I got one recently that started coming in, which is, this is the IRS. You guys gotten that one yet? Oh, thought I was special. Yeah, it's the IRS. You're not in compliance. You must act now with all of these, right? You must act now. And the common thread for all of these things seems to be fear. If they can prey on your fear and get you to respond because of that, they can fleece you with whatever scam it is that they have for you, right? Well, it's basically the same story for these people that came to Galatia, the Judaizers that came there and told them, you must act now. You must do this stuff now. Do you remember what they told them? Said, you must take the foundation of the covenant with Moses, the law, the circumcision, all those different things, and add your Christianity to that, or you're not saved. Right? We saw that a couple of chapters ago. And so we need to understand that these people came in and started speaking to the churches there in Galatia, going around from church to church and telling them this kind of stuff. And they had been there for a while before Paul even had heard that there was a spiritual battle going on for his beloved Galatians. And so it's something that has taken foot. It's something that people are like, wow, we need to do this, we need to do that. And once they hear that, it starts spreading and they start sharing that kind of gospel with other people as well. And it was a mess for them. But let me ask you, why would anyone want to be under the law? Well, actually, there's a few compelling reasons for that. Number one, fear. And as you know, fear is a good reason for you to be under the law. Can grace really be sufficient? Can grace really be enough to forgive my sin and to get rid of that stuff? Don't I have to be involved with it? I mean, it was my fault that I got into this, right? So it has to be partly me that gets myself out of it, is one of the thoughts with it. And the second one is kind of part of that, which is pride. Because if I can be a part of my own salvation, if I can take credit for that, boy, our flesh likes that kind of stuff, doesn't it? Our sense of pride saying, I had something to do with it, taking credit for other people's works is something that is a part of mankind. And the third one I would say is kind of a concrete list of do this and don't do that, rather than seeking after God through His Holy Spirit and having to have that relationship of true back and forth with God. Sometimes it would just be easier to go, okay, you can't do these things, and you have to do those different things, and then you don't have to get your spiritual being to overcome your carnal being and then be able to have that relationship with God. Because getting over your carnal self, crucifying your carnal self, is hard sometimes, isn't it? And we don't like doing that sometimes. And since with the law we don't have to get rid of the flesh, we just have to act different, then that would be a reason for it as well. But let's look back at what Paul has told us are the results of justification by grace rather than by law. In chapter 1, he told us it is salvation. Salvation comes by grace rather than law. The second one would be the Spirit of God is given to us because of grace, not because of our works. We didn't do anything to earn the Spirit of God, correct? Last week we saw there's sonship involved with it, and we're going to go on with that a little bit more today, but there's sonship involved with it. And the fourth one is we're set free, which is what we're going to look at primarily today. See, we look at these things and we go, the law does not save us, it condemns us. The law doesn't change, well, it's supposed to change our actions. It's not very good at it, but it's supposed to change our actions. But the Spirit of God changes our character so that we do the different things that are like God. Sonship replaces slavery, and we're set free from the bondage of trying to struggle and do the law. Now, Galatians 5:1 is going to say, it was for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. We'll look at that in just a minute, but it really starts back in chapter 4, verse 21. That's where I would have put the chapter split there. And whatever, it doesn't make any difference. But let's look back there and start at that point and see what Paul has for us. That's why we ended there last week. It begins and says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman.'" So again, we look and say, who would want to be under the law? And remember, we've already seen part of this in this study already. Remember, Jesus and Peter both. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, it's easy, and my burden is light," referring to the struggle of the law. And Peter reiterates that in the book of Acts, saying, "Why should we put on the Gentiles a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" And so keep that in mind when we go through chapter 5, but also understand being under the strain and the heavy burden of the law is something you cannot bear, so who would want to be there? We want to have the freedom that comes rather than that. So the law, even though we can be arrogant and think, you know, hey, I'm pretty good. Most of the stuff that's in the law, you know, I do pretty well with. I don't do a lot of that stuff. And the stuff I'm supposed to do, I do a lot of that kind of stuff. And we can start thinking, you know, the law is my friend. But then we have to come to the point of realizing that the part of the law that we do not keep, the part that we are guilty of, it condemns us before God. It causes us to be eternally guilty of that. And so taking credit for a few things that we do does not compensate for the wickedness that the law condemns us for. And we saw earlier that by breaking just one part of the law, we are guilty of breaking the entire law, and we would stand before God guilty and condemned. Now, do Do you understand that Paul is not rejecting the Old Testament? When he is talking about the law and the law being complete, he's not saying that we don't use the Old Testament. And there are churches that are out there today who say, we are New Testament churches. We don't use the Old Testament because the Old Testament is bondage. Well, that's not true. In fact, what is Paul using here when he's speaking to this Galatian set of churches? He's using the Old Testament, isn't he? And do you understand the reference that he's using? Paul knows that they know this story. He probably shared this story with them when he was there and talking about the Messiah. He probably used that. But he also knows for certain that these are people who are poring over the Scripture. And as they read over the Old Testament Scriptures, they would have certainly have known and understood this story. And actually, you know, the reason that life doesn't make sense to us sometimes is because we don't pore over the Scripture like we should. We don't make it a part of us so that we are reading it so carefully and so often and so purposefully that we understand what it is. And so by not doing that, we limit the Spirit's tool to conform us to the image of Christ. So we must take the Scripture for ourselves. Now, Paul talks about these two sons of Abraham's. Because the Judaizers, if you remember, they were arrogant. They were saying, hey, we are sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. And Paul has already countered that by saying it's those who are under faith that are the true sons of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith. And so we look at this and say, I'm a son of Abraham. Yeah? Which one? Are you the legitimate one or the illegitimate one? Are you the heir or are you the error? Right? Well, actually, they're the Arabs. Blame that on Susan, because we were talking about it on the way up here, and that came out of my face, and so, anyway. So Hagar is the servant of Sarah, and Sarah isn't able to have children because she's too old, she thinks. And her problem is that she rejected the promise, thinking that God was incapable of using her because she was too old, that God could not overcome that obstacle. And Abraham, and he was stupid because he understood the promise. And he had talked to God about this promise. And he said, well, yeah this seems like the way to do it. Let me have relations with Hagar, and this will take care of all of God's needs. Again, he was kind of stupid, and he looks for a way out according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit and according to the promise. And so we can contrast these two women. We've got bondage, we have freedom. We have flesh, we have promise. And there's two covenants involved with it, the covenant of the blood of animals and the covenant of the blood of Christ Jesus. But do you remember what God told Abraham when he told Abraham to sacrifice his son? He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Okay? You have one son because the other one is illegitimate. This is the one that I told you about. This is the one that I promised you. This is the one that is heir to everything that we have here. And just as God chose Jacob for the lineage of Christ to come. And therefore, I mean, if you choose Jacob, you have to reject Esau, right? You have to reject every other lineage in order to choose Jacob with this. And so God chooses Isaac and the promise rather than Ishmael and the law. But if we choose law, we reject the promise. And therefore, we reject Christ. Do you understand that? If you choose the law, if you choose to do your own good works, you're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting the grace that is offered. It's one or the other. It's either or. You cannot have both of them. And chapter 5 proves it. So let's start then in chapter 5, verse 1, and see what it says. In New American Standard, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But if we look at it in King James, it's a little bit different. It says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's a little bit different perspective, but the same admonition, which is stand fast. It's a military command not to give even an inch. And remember how they were set up. And if you were to give up ground, you would expose the people around you and you would cause them to be in danger. And he's saying, do not expose anybody. Do not give up any ground on this. This isn't something that we can compromise with. This isn't something that, well, we can add a little bit of it and won't do any harm. It's like, stand fast, firm here. This is your battle. Do not take any steps back. And so we look and we see that there is no room for any bondage or burden under the law, including circumcision. And if you aren't sure whether Paul is serious about that, look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, we want Christ to be a benefit to us, don't we? But if you accept the law, you receive circumcision for justification, you have rejected Christ. You have said Jesus isn't sufficient. What he did is not enough. And therefore, you don't have faith in it, do you? If there's anybody here that thinks they are justified without Christ, anybody? And so we're completely justified by Christ. No adding anything else to it. And if you believe that, which apparently you do, or you're just too embarrassed to say it, then you won't be tempted to be as some Christians who come along and say, I need to add Judaism. I need to add and become as Jewish as I possibly can because Hebrew is the only language God understands anyway, right? And so people are doing that and trying to be as Jewish as possible, but that's not what Paul has ever said, nor any of the other apostles, nor Jesus, nor Scripture at all. And if you understand that there's nothing to add to it, then you won't be tempted to go along with the Mormons who say, oh yeah, Jesus started it, but I have to complete it. He started, but I have to complete it. And when we get into the other epistles, we're going to see just how wrong that is as well. People who become obligated to be perfected in keeping the entire law are being condemned by it instead. Because if you try to keep it at all, you have to keep all of it. And verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Do we get this? I mean, you can't have it both ways. If you want the grace of God, if you want the blood of Christ, you have to reject trying to be justified in any other way. It's the only way that it works for us. And it couldn't be any more serious. If you reject grace, you are severed from, you are cast away from Christ. I mean, let that sink in a little bit. Because we need to recognize the fact that we must stand firm in this. There is no room for any compromise with it whatsoever. Now, do you remember Jesus talking about those who would come to him at Judgment Day and they said, we did all these things for you, Jesus. We cast out demons. We did this. We did that. We did the other thing. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Be cast away from me. And I think this is a big part of what he's talking about here. You may have done these things, but you were following after the law. You weren't following after grace. You didn't know me. You didn't have a relationship with me. And so we look and we go, we've got to be holding fast to what Jesus is saying here. And this is what will happen to those who reject grace for works. Is it any wonder that Paul calls those teachers of this heresy, calls them anathema, damned eternally for this heresy, because it will cause people to not know God? You can argue whether it will cause them to fall away from being Christians or not, but they will certainly not bring it forward from that. So if you're one of those people that says, well, you know, doctrine isn't really important, you might want to run through this one more time. Because this doctrine is absolutely vital. You know, we were under condemnation because of sin. We were lost eternally, bound to a fate of damnation. But Christ set us free from that. Will you choose to be under the bondage again? Paul says, no, stand fast in the liberty. He makes it a statute of liberty. Don't be a slave again to the law. Because if you do, then all of the law is required for you to have justification. Christ has set you free, it says in verse 1. Not he will, not that he might, Christ has set you free. So we need to walk in that. And verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, we had a couple in the church about 35 years ago. They're going to have a baby. And they had the ultrasound. You're having a boy. And because of these verses here, they came up with the name for the boy, Aaron. Good name, right? But because of these verses talking about circumcision, if you have circumcision, then Christ will be no effect for you. It really messed with their minds whether to have their little boy circumcised when he was born, because are we damning him, and et cetera. And so they panicked about that for months. And after much stress and much anxiety, the decision was made for them, because A-A-R-O-N became E-R-I-N. Because the ultrasound was incorrect. This was a girl. And so by the time they had a boy a couple years later, they had worked through this and said, we're not talking about American circumcision and the whole idea of cleanliness and stuff, but choosing law over grace. And so Paul is warning that those who are hearing this heretical gospel, a little bit of it goes a long way, because it just spreads. And that's, like I was saying, is what happened here. The word came, people heard it, they were afraid, and they passed on the fear. The panic, the fear, is spread quickly throughout populations, and it's really no different within the church. And so when there is fear, these things just spread like wildfire. And so there were a lot of people that were compelled to be circumcised because of that. When they were circumcised, then Christ was of no avail to them, and they could never get saved again after that, right? Ridiculous. Okay, the idea here that they would have made this mistake does not mean that they cannot return to the right relationship with God. I think that's super important for us. I know it is for me. I know for me to understand Christ's grace and his forgiveness is so great that I can continue to be forgiven even though I'm stupid sometimes. But a little leaven takes it's changed to the whole lump of dough. And with our bread, and when we're making bread and stuff, at least when Susan does, yeast is a good thing. Leaven is a good thing. I like it when it rises all big and fluffy and nice and soft and stuff. So that's cool. But what if what they're talking about here is like the bread at the Passover meal that's unleavened, that was told to be unleavened back then because it was, you're going to be in a hurry, you don't have time for it to rise and stuff. But it's also the bread that Jesus took and he broke and said, this is my body. It was showing you who I would be. And so the unleavened bread was showing the perfectly sinless body of Jesus Christ. And so if leaven gets in there and shows that Jesus was not perfect, was not sinless, was not enough for us, then that could be a big problem for us, wouldn't it? And Paul reminds them of the beatings that he received because he wouldn't stop talking about the cross and wouldn't say it's just something that you add to the law. Instead of that, he was beaten by the Jews oftentimes for not requiring circumcision of the Gentiles nor following after the law. And some people think that the Bible talks about fast and furious races in the New Testament time, because it does say that Paul was dragged in the street and beaten with rods. So it's not exactly the same thing, but Paul paid a high price for the gospel that he was preaching. It came at great cost to him, greater cost for Jesus though, right? But Paul's saying, look, if it wasn't necessary, why would I have gone through those beatings, through that persecution in my own life, if it was just, oh yeah, just add that to it, it's all good. And so again, Paul is serious about this, and he keeps on putting more and more serious things to it. He says in verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And many translations correctly say that what Paul was saying was, I wish that you would even castrate yourselves. I mean, if a little bit's good, then a whole lot's more. It is better, right? So the idea here is that what you are doing is horrific. And I would rather that you castrated yourselves instead of requiring people to be circumcised, because it's just so horrific to leave the grace of God for the law. Now, there comes a point in all Paul's letters when he turns from the theological, which in some ways is theoretical. It's the way things, you know, should be or whatever. But now he turns to practical things, living out the truth. He does that in all of his letters, and he starts now in verse 13 with it in Galatians. Verse 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, chances are you know somebody that believes that because grace exists, it means that I can do whatever that I want to according to the flesh, and it doesn't make any difference. God doesn't care. That's not what it says here. I'm pretty sure this debunks that. We can live according to the Spirit of God within us, or we can act like the Spirit was never given to us. And that's how a lot of people will live. I won't call them Christians because I don't know, but if we are believers, we're going to have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God isn't going to just allow us to live in sinful, carnal ways. And if we have the Spirit of God, we've received the Spirit of God, we need to walk in the Spirit, because if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're not judged according to the law. But if we refuse to walk according to the Spirit, it brings great fear to me that we will be judged according to the law. If we reject the Spirit, then the law remains, it seems to me. So we look and we see that Christ has set us free. We look and we see that the Spirit has been given to us in order for us to overcome, to walk in that freedom that Christ has given to us. And so the first will bring about the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. The latter will bring about the fruit of the flesh, which is rotten and nasty. And in case you didn't notice, these things are not compatible with one another. The flesh is at war with the spirit, and the spirit is at war with the flesh. The spirit desires to put to death the things of the flesh and vice versa, which means if you purposefully live according to the flesh, you are waging war against what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is on your side to defeat the works of, and desires of the flesh. Isn't that good news? Because the law couldn't do it. Hearing the law couldn't cause those things to come about, but the Spirit of God can empower you to do that. But wouldn't it be nice if we just never had the desire to sin at all? Wouldn't that be great? Now, I've been trying to lose weight, and I started out, lost 35 pounds, gained 15 of them back and stuff. Give me medication. Oh, this medication, this will increase your hunger by 700%. Or, you know, just driving me crazy and stuff, doing this, and it's like, ice cream is so good, right? But what if it tasted like Brussels sprouts? I would not be tempted ever again to do that. And so wouldn't it be great if instead of having pleasure from the things of the flesh, we saw those things as gross and nasty, like Brussels sprouts? And an intimate relationship with God will cause that to happen. And has caused those things to happen. There are things in my life that I used to, oh yeah, this is great, this is pleasure. No, those things are awful. Those things are nasty. Those things are taste bad. I don't want anything to do with those anymore. And so our intimacy with God, our abiding with Christ, these kinds of things will cause us to move deeper into that relationship and change our very desires. If we continue to surrender, if we continue to walk in the Spirit instead of just saying, I have the Spirit, that's close enough. And it seems like sometimes the older we are, the longer we've been with Christ, the more we just take it for granted. We used to be all about surrendering to God, giving Him our lives, every part of it. It's like the song says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as You choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be only always for Thee. Take, here am I, all of me. Take my life, it's all for Thee. But we kind of like to add different verses to old songs, don't we? We can update this song for the church today. Take what's left and think it's fine. All that's good, I will keep as mine. Here's an hour every week for you. It's all I can spare too much to do. The time that we spend surrendering ourselves to God, surrendering our lives to God, our hearts and our desires and everything to Him, will cause His Spirit to empower us, because we're crucifying the flesh and allowing the Spirit to have reign. Now, a few years ago, I was excited to see vines growing in my garden. They were just going crazy. I had planted several bean seeds and was looking forward to a huge harvest from this ginormous vine that was growing all over the place there. And then, poof, one day, hundreds of morning glories bloomed in my garden. I'm like, what is this? Where are my stinking beans? Yeah. So my bean seeds have been completely taken over in the garden by seeds that blew in somewhere or part of compost. I don't know how they got there, but they're not going anywhere. Doesn't matter what I do to them. I put in the stuff that says, don't germinate any seeds, and they come back. And I haven't poured gasoline on it and lit a match yet, but apparently that's bad for the environment. We will not produce works of the flesh if we are walking in the Spirit. And so we must focus on walking in the Spirit. We receive condemnation when we look at ourselves and say, look, dude, you're still sinning. You're still doing that. Why? And Satan speaks to us with that, right? He'll come and say, you're such a horrible Christian because you still. Well, what makes us good believers? Following after the Spirit. It's not the perfection of our hands and our feet, but the perfecting of our hearts through the Spirit. And so when you feel condemned by the Spirit, by Satan, recognize the Spirit of God desires to draw you close and to work in those things. So look at what the Spirit is saying. Look at how to follow after the Spirit and then bring about the fruit of the Spirit. It's impossible to walk according to the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. We took several steps with the Holy Spirit when we came to Jesus, didn't we? Whatever you want, Lord. All to Jesus, I surrender. They probably played at your altar call. Now, I should say to you that Chuck Smith would teach the fruit of the Spirit as, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then that the result of that love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it does kind of go along with what Paul is saying here, that there's one thing that sums up all of the law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself as you've been loved, which perfectly fits into the Apostle John's words. So let me leave you with this personal thought. I dare not say this is how it is, but it's something that I've contemplated for several years now. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. I don't think, like a lot of people do, that he's saying the disciple that Jesus loves more than others. I don't think that he's saying that. I think John recognizes how profound it is that God, who became flesh, loves him personally, him individually, personally. Do we grasp this? I don't think we do sometimes. I think we go, you know, God loves the whole world and kind of takes me along with it. Have you ever been to an auction? Sometimes they auction off an individual item, and then sometimes they'll have, we're auctioning off this crate. And in the crate is one or two things that you want and a bunch of junk they're trying to get rid of, right? In order for you to have this, you must pay us money and take this junk out of here. And we get the idea, I think, that that's how we are with God. God had to buy the crate, and we were some of the junk that was left in there that he didn't really want, but you know, kind of came along with it. But I believe that God loves us individually the same, not that John was loved more. And the reason I think that is that Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing here, said, here's your commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, right? We can agree that Jesus said that and that he did that. Did he say, love some people more than others? Because I love John more than you guys. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? Less than John? Is that how we're supposed to love other people? Have favorites? Have those that we love and really want, and others that just came along with the case of carton of stuff that we have to have as well? It was a package deal, so, you know, whatever. No. He loves you individually. Personally. And you need to grasp that. You need to hold on to that. You need to remember that. You don't need to earn his affection by doing these works, by following after the law. And I think that's one of the reasons why people get sucked into the trap of the law, is by thinking, I need to gain God's approval because he doesn't love me. Just like some people had to do that for their parents, right? So it's not that way. God's love abounds to you personally, intimately. Hold on to that. All right, five things to take with us today. Number one, do not fear. Do not fear. Faith is enough. Faith is enough. All the apostles say so. Okay? And if all of them say so, I think it's okay for us to agree with that. Jesus said it as well. So faith is enough. Number two, you have been set free from the law in order to live by God's Spirit residing in you. So stop living according to the law. Start walking according to the Spirit. And it seems difficult because it takes discipleship. Sometimes we'd rather just have the rules and the regulations. Sometimes it would be nicer just to, okay, do these different things and you're good. Maybe your father was like my father, who basically thought if I go to work and I make some money and I come and I provide for the family, that's all I really have to do. Just do these couple things here and you don't have to have any kind of a relationship. No, it's not that way at all. We've been set free from the law in order to have a relationship with God. Number three, crucify the flesh. It's not enough to have done it back when. We need to do it every day. It needs to be a part of who we are. Die to the flesh so that we can live and follow the Spirit. I surrender all, right? Number four, walk in the Spirit. And this is a constant action. Keep on walking in the Spirit. It means to keep moving with Him. It means find out where He's going and go with Him. Not look around, where did He go? But walk with Him. If we walk in the Spirit, we cannot do the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit will be evident within us. And number five, you are the disciple whom Jesus loved. You can write that as your own. You can put it on a business card. You can put it on your tax return. I don't care. As long as you believe it. As long as you understand His great, enormous, personal love for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for Your word. I thank You for the encouragement that we don't have to do things to try to appease You and to bring about Your love, but that You love us already. And I thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit so that we might know how to follow after You, to walk in You, to crucify the flesh and to live according to the standard of holiness that You desire of us. You don't ask us to do something and not empower us to do so. So we thank You for the power to live the way that You've freed us to do. And so, God, I just pray that You help us to live in the freedom that You've provided. Let it be our mindset and our heart's goal. We give You thanks this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.